Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I tell you, God is so good. If you have a Bible, open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and we're going to continue in our series this week, kind of going through a deep dive in the Gospel of Luke. If we understand the Gospel of Luke, it's kind of written, if it were a movie, as we've said over and over, it'd kind of be like a documentary, where the author, Luke, who was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And his purpose was to gather together all of these reports about Jesus and kind of investigate them, to talk to these witnesses, these people who encountered the teaching of Jesus, encountered the miracles of Jesus, who have these amazing encounters. He gathered all of these encounters together, and he made this account. He shared it intentionally with his acquaintance Theophilus, who was a Roman official, and he had some specific reasons for doing this, but not the least of which is to give this orderly account so that we can have some assurity of all the things that Jesus did and said that he was able to research out. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 31 through 37 is where we're going to begin today. And as he went down, we're talking about Jesus here. Luke is continuing on his story. He says, and as he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Let's take a little quick time out right there. It amazes me how, you know, Jesus is saying and he's teaching and he's picking up the scrolls and he's reading some things from them, as we talked last week. And there was something different about how Jesus shared these things. As Jesus read, we talked last week, read about the prophecies of the Messiah, and he said, look, this day it's fulfilled in your hearing. There's something about Jesus, and it makes me ask a question, why? What was so significant, so unique about Jesus that his teaching possessed authority? That's what made it unique. You could almost say that the other teaching wasn't as authoritative. And then, you know, I really believe that the whole answer to that is his relationship with the Father, which is really confusing, as he is, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one. I mean, it kind of messes with you, this whole concept of the Trinity. It is hard to understand, understandably, but Jesus as the Son took on a humble form of a human. So God, who is fully God, becomes fully human and chooses to limit himself, chooses to put himself in human form to fully understand everything that we go through. This is huge. And to not only that, but he literally can, because he's fully human, can pay the full penalty of our sin. He understands what it means to be tempted. And so his teaching possesses authority because of his relationship. And I bet you've met individuals who talk a lot about Jesus, but in their life, they don't seem to know him. You see, that's what I believe we really understand authority is when we become in relationship with God. It's not just words on a page. It's life that we live. And that relationship is reflected. I know a lot of people who say they know people, and you listen to how they talk about them, you're like, if you really know him, you're like, that's not how he really is. That might be his public persona. You know that some people have a public persona, and then in person, they're very different. Hello? You all sleep today? Okay. So the deal is, Jesus is reflecting God. He's understanding this. And so let's go on verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. I like this guy already, right? And he cried out with a loud voice, ha! Did I get your attention with that? He cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting that the religious folk don't recognize him, but a demoniac does? That's kind of interesting. Going on verse 35, that'll preach another sermon, but not for today. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. Well, first of all, how would you like to come into church and have this happen? You're walking in and someone's just kind of losing it. I mean losing it because they're oppressed. And this demonic oppression is happening. When the demon of, going on verse 35, and when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed. My translation would probably be freaked out. But they said they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. I bet they did. You know what happened in church yesterday? I mean, this is an amazing understanding. Let's go on to drop down to verse 40, because we're going to kind of see something here. So Jesus encounters this individual who is oppressed by a demonic spirit and he sets him free. Now we go on. It says, and when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on, who did he lay his hands on? Every one. Was Jesus a respecter of person to whom he was going to heal? No. Everyone. Everyone. Look, if you're here today and you have a need and you're wondering, does God care? Let me answer that. Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. If you're sitting there wondering, does God understand my position? Does he understand what's going on in my life? Does God really care about me? You know, there's those church people and there's probably God's going to be gracious and generous to them, but maybe not to me because I got a history. I got a past. I don't have all my ducks in a row. I got some good news for you, dear friend, today. If you read the Bible, you recognize that God gives grace to those who need it, which is a powerful understanding. It says he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. But it's interesting. He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. That's kind of that's hard to understand. Why did Jesus not want them to kind of talk and to say that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ? Like we said last week, our entire message was about him declaring that I am the Messiah. I am the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one that was prophesied, that was foretold, that was going to come and ransom Israel, that's going to save God's people. Why did Jesus rebuke them and say, look, don't tell people who I am? You know, I most theologians, as they wrestle this question, which is kind of a hard question to understand, believe that the response to this would have hindered ministry. And I kind of believe that. I believe if word got out, because here's the deal. Jesus wasn't seeking fame. Boy, I wish that we as the Church of the United States could understand this. We've got this kind of hero worship movement of clergy, which is very, very unbiblical. Okay? It's not about seeking fame. Jesus wasn't worried how many followers he had on his Instagram account. Jesus wasn't worried how many Facebook friends, how often he was retweeted. Jesus didn't care about that. What he cared about was not fame. He cared about relationship. Let me say that again. Jesus wasn't worried about fame because he knew who he was. He was more concerned with relationship. In other words, not having a shallow surface connection with people. Jesus knew that his work and what was going to happen. There are many people who learn about Jesus. But without an encounter with Jesus personally, If you know about Jesus and you don't know Him, you're not in relationship with Him, honey, this can take you to some very troubling places. This can bring you into a legalistic understanding. You can know about Him, but you'll have no fruit in your life. Or the fruit that you have is bad fruit. Look at your tree. Seriously, right for a second. I would like everyone in this room, those of you who are streaming today, I just want to say, God bless you. I'm so glad you're here. But now I want to get in your business. Please look at your tree. What is the fruit of your life? The tree of your life, what is it bearing? What we're understanding is if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to try it. You're going to bear fruit. It's going to be good fruit. Scripture tells us the fruit that a life of one who's in relationship with God has, who has the Spirit of God within him. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Did I lose everybody on the self-control one? Okay. It's almost as if, you know, John 4, if you look at John 4, he talks so much about, you know, if when it's encounter with the woman at the well of Samaria, if you knew me, if you really knew me, you're going to ask different questions because you're going to be more interested in eternal life than temporal life. And so, you know, granted, there are people who go after Christ because they have a situation in their life. And yes, Jesus offers healing and he does do some amazing things, but Jesus is after eternity. And so my first point for us today, considering, you know, individuals who were demoniacs, individuals, you know, who were sick and who were oppressed and who were blind, and who were lame. Point one, Jesus' ministry was to the hurting and the trouble. Now, what does that mean for us today? Because if Jesus had a ministry to the hurting and the trouble, I got a question for the church. Is our ministry to the hurting and the troubled? You know, Jesus didn't avoid them, but I got to ask a question, do we? If the hurting and troubled begin to come to us, well, first of all, the hurting and troubled should come to the place where God is worshipped. They should be drawn to it naturally because there is life change, because that's what happens when we come around and we celebrate. There is a tremendous expression of God's Spirit and God's grace. His authority, the authority of Jesus translated to compassion. Let me say that again. The authority of Jesus translated to compassion for hurting people. And now let me just get on our little soapbox box as we kind of give an honest critique of the church in the United States in the 20 whatever century we're in now. I can't even remember. What are we, 21st or 22nd century now? 23rd? 20th? So here we are in 2022. We're in 2022. I still don't write that right on my check sometimes. And here we are, gang. Jesus has given authority to go to individuals who are desperate. If we even look at who Jesus sent, he took his disciples together and he sent them out. And he told them that they were going to do the works that he did. He told them that they were going to cast out demons. He told them that there was going to be these things that happened. And his disciples were kind of freaked out at this. Jesus sends them to people. He wasn't looking for fame. And boy, I wonder if the church in 2022 is about that. Or are we more about chicken dinners? And are we more about social events? Are we more about, you know, getting together? And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that those things can't be wonderful and great, because we should fellowship. And for 2 years now, we haven't. For 2 years now, we've been told that we can't come together. And the church has gotten sick because we don't gather together. We need to come together. But our focus, fellowship is important, but it shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be doing the things that Christ had us to, called us to do. We should be worshiping God. We should be learning and being prepared, but we shouldn't be being prepared to just focus on ourselves. We should be outwardly focused to bring the word of Christ, the message of salvation, and the realness of the manifestation of God's healing and deliverance to a culture that so desperately needs it. Amen? And I'm going to tell you this, church, the world may not like it. The world may not like it. As our culture shifts, I look at strategies of the enemy, and the enemy has always had a divide and conquer strategy. always has had a divide and conquer. And I look at how the enemy has used the pandemic, from the pit of hell, he has used the pandemic to cause us to not understand how important it is for us to come together. And now what's sad is as we're beginning to come together, I'm concerned that we're losing our focus. Our focus must be mission. Jesus' ministry was to hurting and troubled. He was not looking for fame. He was looking for eternal purpose. Remember, this is kind of a documentary. And folks had the wrong idea about Jesus. And here's the deal, gang. Jesus' ministry looks a whole lot different sometimes than what we call ministry. I just want you to ask yourself for a question. Ask yourself this question. What did Jesus' ministry look like? And now ask yourself another question. What does our ministry look like? And the places where they are not agreeing, we have to ask some hard questions. Why are we here? Look, I'm convicted. I stand before you convicted. We have an eternal purpose. We are called for this season. And we got to be about the business to which Jesus called us to be about. His ministry confronted demons. How many of you are going to sign up for that help day? We're going to have a work day. Okay, what are we going to do? Let's get this ready so that we look better. Which is great. And I think those are super. You're like, I know the board's like, don't talk like that. No one's going to sign up to do those things. No. Here's the deal, gang. If we're talking about doing the works that Jesus wants to do, how many of you are on board for that? What do we even call ministry? Setting captives free or social interactions? And again, they're important and they're good. Please don't leave here saying that I'm trying to tear that down. I'm not. I'm trying to cause us to bring back into focus why we're here. Let's go on. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 16. While he was in one of those cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Oh, preacher, you went from demoniacs to lepers. Wow, we got a really wonderful group. This is the all-stars, right? You know what? This is actually who Christ calls the all-stars. One of the city, okay, there's a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. Listen to this. Lord, if you will. Why would he say, if you will? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Boy, that's a whole lot of faith. I know you're able, but I don't know that you're willing. Why wouldn't he say, why would he ask this question? Why wouldn't he think that Jesus would be willing? Because according to the law and the culture, lepers had to be isolated. And this is an understanding. It's not a bad or an evil thing. If we look at the law, the 613 pieces of practice of the law of Moses, we understood just some of these had to do with public health and cleanliness. Okay? Some of them had to do with these things. Of keeping a sanitary condition where we're evil, and they weren't just, they were symbolic as well as had a practical purpose. And so lepers, because leprosy was a disease that spread, we kept them out. Now understand, for us, sin is a disease that spreads, and that's why we try to keep it out of the camp, right? And so there's a leper, and according to the law, they had to call out, unclean, unclean, and people stayed 10 feet away from one another. They were quarantined, dot, dot, dot. And here's what Jesus' response to that was. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus, aren't you worried? You're going to die! Saying, and I know I'm going to get a ton of emails. I can hear it already. Jesus stretched out his hand saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him, once again, to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof for them. So some people say, well, Jesus was trying to say that the law wasn't important. No, he was saying that I'm fulfilling the law. Now, and then he pushed them right back in to say, follow through all of the principles. So it wasn't that he was breaking the law. He was literally fulfilling the law. Up to this clean, up to this time. I mean, this is why this is amazingly significant, and there is deep theological implication for what Jesus did. This is what theologians call the doctrine of imputation. Where prior to this, if you were clean and you came across something unclean, it made you right. You got your white church dress on, and somebody steps in a mud puddle and it gets you, and now your church, you gotta use all temperature. You gotta do something to it. It is now ruined. Uncleanness has now made you unclean because you came in contact. Here is as Jesus is showing, no, something's about to change. Now, uncleanness is going to come in contact with eternal purity, the pure righteous Lamb of God, and the cleanliness of Christ is imputed to one who is unclean. That's good news. That we who were stained and sinful can be made white as snow. We can be made pure. We can be made clean because of our encounter with Jesus, and his blood cleanses us. Jesus can now impute cleanliness and righteousness. And so I just wanted to, that's a huge theological principle. Jesus is signifying something amazing is happening here. Luke 5:12-15. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. So Jesus getting famous. And here's his response to that. He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Jesus wasn't into living his best life. He wasn't into the drawings of fame and fortune. You know what was more important to him? To commune with the Father. He's practicing some pretty good soul care for us. He's modeling it for us. Jesus didn't put ministry above his relationship, and thus his words had authority. Ministry was second to his relationship with God. How did Jesus maintain his power? He plugged in. He plugged into the Father and pulled away from all of the noise. Gang, we have to stay plugged in as well. Are you plugged in? Are you plugged in? Jesus healed ordinary people. He healed unclean people. He healed people who we might want to stay away from. And he's calling us to go and to encounter them. Let's go on and back up. Let's go back up now and pick the first part of this chapter up. Chapter 5. On one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of those boats, which was Simon's. Okay, remember Simon here. He asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. How many of you like it when someone comes and tells you how to do your business? You love it? Isn't that just a really good thing? Well, you know, Simon Peter is on the spot here. He's spent a whole night and he's fished and he's clean. He's done. He's wrapped up. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And by the way, he's a carpenter. How many of you like it when people who don't do your line of work decide to tell you how to do your line of work? Don't you love it? How many of you like it when people do that and there's other people around watching you? Okay. So, and Simon answered. You see, so we can see here, going on next, verse 5, we can see Simon's response wasn't like, okay, absolutely. Simon's like, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. So, I mean, he's obviously, this is kind of showing where he is. okay, there's a crowd watching. I believe it's kind of like, you know, some of this. But at your word, which by the way, he's a pretty famous guy, I'll let down the nets. I don't know that he's really expecting something great to happen. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he just fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Why didn't he say this first? You know, for some of us, until we see the greatness of God, we're not going to break. Until we experience the grace of God. I want to ask you, are you willing to let Jesus into your boat? Are you willing to just let him get in your boat? Are you willing to let him tell you how to live your life that might be a little different than how you're living it? I know you're the expert. I know you're the expert. But would you entertain the idea, metaphorically, of letting Jesus in your boat and tell you to maybe tweak some things about how you're operating, about how you're handling life? Because if you will, I believe a moment of grace and divine perspective will come to you, and you're going to realize that you don't deserve it. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were their partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." My second point is this, gang. Jesus calls sinful people to follow him. He calls sinful people. He calls people who are living life their way, and he offers them grace. He offers to get in their boat. Jesus didn't go up and say, "Hey, leave your boat, come to my boat." No. Jesus said, "Will you let me walk with you?" Maybe there's some people here online, maybe some people here today. Maybe you're listening to this message and you're in that kind of feeling out stage, you know, like a boxer is trying to figure out what you got. What's Jesus really all about? What does it mean to actually have a relationship with him? And all he wants to do is just come in, sit down in your boat, have you listen to his teaching and maybe try to begin to do things his way. And what you're going to find at that moment is though you thought, "I don't know, Christ is interested in me." He is a whole lot more interested in you than you think. Not only is he a whole lot more interested in you, but he wants to call you to his purpose and his plan. Peter acknowledges his sinfulness in the presence of God's holiness. Unclean and sinful are offered new life in Christ. And there's no denying their issues. Jesus doesn't deny their issues. But in the midst of their sin, sickness, unholiness, Christ comes to them. So where are you today? Are you hurting? Are you broken? Are you unworthy? Well, I got good news. Jesus is here for you. Let's wrap up our time here today. If you go to verse 27. "And after this, he went out and he saw a tax collector." Oh, goodness gracious. So now let's see. We have lepers. We have demoniacs. We have sinful business people. And now we have tax collectors. Woo, this is regularly a who's who here. This is the group of people that are left on the sideline when the kickball teams are called and chosen. "And he was sitting at his tax booth, and he said to him, 'Rethink your life.'" Nope. "He said to Levi, 'Levi, get it all together.'" Is that what Jesus said? He simply gave him two words. follow me. In those words, isn't a whole lot of judgment. He's not overlooking where he's at. He's not overlooking the fact that he's in a tax booth, that he's literally in the position of being a traitor to his own people, to God's people. He comes and he says, hey, gang, guess what, Levi? Follow me. I like Levi's response. And leaving the things that he was willing to leave, he rose and followed him. Verse 28. Is that what it says? And leaving the things that were comfortable for him to leave, he arose and followed him. Is that what the Word of God says? No. The Word of God says something pretty profound. Luke is recording this. It says, in leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors, boo, and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, why are you hanging out with these people? Really, Jesus? Women who've had demons cast out of them. Sinful people. Broken people. Tax collectors. This ain't the way to build an organization, Jesus. Jesus. The Pharisees, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. To what? Okay, here's, I'm going to jump on the other side. Here's the problem with a lot of our theology is we put the period on that sentence two words in. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Is that where the period is? And so let me be very honest, church folk. Us church folk who refuse to kind of take the Simon principle, which is take his advice, his counsel, and do things a little bit differently. No. Levi, he says, hey, follow me, and leaving everything. My last point is this. To fully follow, we must leave. If you're fully going to follow Christ, you're going to have to leave something. You're going to have to leave something. And again, the focus is not on what we leave. The focus is what we gain. I mean, consider the rich young ruler, as we talked about just briefly last week. He walked away upset, and which was kind of sad because Christ was offering him advice and counsel as to how to have treasures in heaven, which are eternal. And he walked away sad because he had all of his stuff here. These, in other words, things had him. Gang, hear what we see with Levi. Immediately, Levi is using everything he has for Jesus' ministry. Everything that he has, his possessions, his house, his friends, his profession. It is now about bringing people into contact with Jesus. And as we are going to read on, Levi becomes a follower of Christ. One of the 12. To fully follow, we must leave. And so, church family, I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to leave what you think ministry is to what Jesus calls ministry? Are we willing to leave the things that have held us bound? The demoniacs, I mean, so much oppression that happens in the world today is when we willingly sin. When we willfully sin and transgress God's law and commandments, we give the enemy authority in our lives and open ourselves up for demonic oppression. I didn't say possession, I said oppression. You know, where do we keep seeing a lot of these encounters with people who had demons? We're hanging out at the synagogue. What does that say? Again, we find others in the grave. We find others in other places. I'm not saying that that's the only place they hang out. I'm saying Satan gets busy when you try to head towards Christ. Church family, what is it that you're holding on to that Christ is saying, look, follow me. Stand here.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.